grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for planting in us the seed of your word. By your Holy Spirit, help us to receive it with joy, live according to it, and grow in faith and hope and love through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated. Tickle anybody's neck with this.
The first reading is from the book of Isaiah. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 65 responsively. You are to be praised, O God, in Zion. To you shall vows be fulfilled. Our sins are stronger than we are, but you blot out our transgressions. Awesome things will you show us in your righteousness, O God of our salvation, O hope of all the ends of the earth and of the oceans far away.
You make
firm still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the clamor of the peoples. You visit the earth and water it abundantly. You make it very plenteous. The river of God is full of water. You prepare the grain, for so you provide for the earth. Crown the year with your goodness, and your paths overflow with plenty.
May the
meadows cover themselves with flocks, and the valleys cloak themselves with grain. Let them shout for joy and sing.
Glory to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his Spirit that dwells in you. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Such crowds gathered around him that he got up and went into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Can never get to this parable on a preaching Sunday without thinking of Heidi, who was one of my seminary classmates. We were taking a course it was called Preaching the Parables, and Dr. Trotter, much more of an actor and a writer than he was a theologian, but he was a great professor for teaching how to preach. But Heidi really wanted to involve her listeners, and she had pulled this parable for her class presentation. So we're in a classroom, and Heidi starts to preach, and she's got this bag of seeds, and she starts walking around throwing these seeds around. Professor Trotter was not exactly pleased as he kept his head down and was brushing the seeds away, and the rest of us were picking seeds out of our hair. But I think she got the point of the parable right. I think she really got it right, that it's the exuberance, the extravagance, the lavishness that is the point of this story. Don't worry, I'm not going to be throwing seeds at you today. This parable is about the extravagance of the farmer, the foolish sower who's foolish enough to throw that precious seed everywhere and anywhere, even on paths and stony ground. This is the only parable in the Bible where there is such a detailed allegorical explanation attached to it. And a little scripture lesson here, Bible interpretation. This explanation was most likely added by Mark and copied by Matthew a long time after Jesus gave this parable. He probably didn't say those words, and if he did it at a different time, not at the same point, giving the parable and then explaining the parable away. What I think happens with this explanation is that it shifts our attention from the parable of the extravagant, lavish, abundant seeds that are thrown, that are sown, over to soil. And what we tend to do, and if I could ask for your answer, how many in listening to that had a thought in your head, I wonder what kind of soil I am. Did anybody have that thought, what kind of soil am I being? Lord, make my heart good soil. We have that, or we look at others and say, oh, I wonder what kind of soil they are. I bet that person is rocky ground. You can just tell. You know, we just know. You know, they're not very good soil. But I don't want to focus on us. I don't want this scripture lesson to be about us and about how we should be better Christians or what we should do, or worse than that, looking around at others and judging whether they are good soil or not, or worse than that, whether they might even be worthy to receive this soil or to receive this seed, this good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus told this story originally to his disciples, not to the crowds of his disciples, but he explained it later to his disciples. But the reason he's telling this is the disciples were having a little bit of a hard time here. They were wondering, what's going on? Jesus had just given the Sermon on the Mount, where he had talked about the characteristics of being church, the characteristics of being disciples. He had done preaching and teaching. He had done healing, all kinds of other things that show the coming of the kingdom. And he was inviting people into that discipleship. He was inviting people to be his followers. And yet, even though there were crowds of people, so many that he had to get into the boat so that he could step back far enough and see all the people that they could hear him, there were so many people swarming after him, bringing their hurts and their hopes. Not all of those people followed him. In fact, more and more, Jesus was meeting resistance, especially from the religious leaders of the day. He even got accused of being the son of Satan, of being one who gets his power from Beelzebub. Jesus was being accused and being pushed back. So Jesus tells this parable about something that's going on that's quite similar to that. He says the seed of the kingdom, the good news of the grace of God, is abundantly and lavishly sown, but not all of it takes root. And why not? Because not all who receive the seed are the same. Some people have a hard time understanding the kingdom as Jesus had it proclaimed. And so even though the seed, even before the seed could take root, it's dismissed, it's snatched away. Some believe easily at first, but then when the life of discipleship becomes too hard or too difficult, and there's challenges to faith, they give it up. Some people want to believe, but they are weighed down by the worldly and thorny realities, the weediness of life, and they just can't follow Jesus. Only a few, it turns out, actually follow. Only a few understand enough, believe enough, are willing to sacrifice enough, persevere enough to put down deep roots and yield fruit. That's the reason, Jesus says in this parable, why there are so few true disciples. And you know what? We might hear this parable, not just as an encouragement parable for those disciples wondering, how come there's only 12 of us? Maybe it's not just an encouragement parable for that first community of Matthew's community that he was writing for, who were being persecuted, who wondered, are we in the right game here? Wondering what's going on, why aren't more believing? Maybe this is an encouragement parable. We can use this as, hear this as an encouraging parable for ourselves as well, for our church community, for life today, and for the future of the church. Think of this. Sometimes we look around the church, look around our neighborhood, and we long for the good old days of overflowing Sunday school classes, packed church buildings, 2 services or 17 services so that we can get everybody in. Remember in the day when people used to refer to themselves as regular attenders, and that meant they came to church every Sunday. So it seems now that regular attender, people claim that phrase, that I'm a regular attender, when they come maybe once a month or when they're scheduled to lecture or to be an acolyte, that they're regular attenders. And we're used to that. We may not like it very much, but we're used to it and we accept it, that that's part of our life. You might be the only one in your neighborhood who gets up on Sunday morning with plans to go to church. You might be that rare person that looks at Sunday as, that doesn't look at Sunday as an open morning to plan birthday parties or family events or other kinds of things. And just as it was in Jesus' day, there are lots of things that get in our way of being a disciple. We do have lots of commitments and lots of things to do. Our kids have sporting events on Sunday morning. Our culture no longer observes a Sabbath or has any sense of Sabbath or an understanding of this as a special day. Lots of people have to work on Sunday. And we want to spend time with our family and friends. And for many, Sunday morning is the only time to do that. For some people, it's my only day to sleep in. Caleb's not here, is he? Okay, so I'll tell this story on Caleb, not on him, his little daughter. They were every Sunday in church, every Sunday in church, every Sunday in church, and they came into church this Sunday before school started, the Sunday that school was going to start tomorrow. Avery put her hand on her hip, and she said, "This is the last time you're going to see me." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "I'm a schoolgirl now, and Sunday's my only day to sleep in." I'm a schoolgirl now. The only day to sleep in. You won't be seeing me anymore. And her dad looked at her, and he said, "Well, yes, we will." And she goes, "Oh, never mind." She was just, you know, this was her thought. But for a lot of people, that is the thought, that this is my day. This is my day. And this is what I'm going to do. We have so many things that pull us away from church. So maybe the point of Jesus' parable here is not so much to exhort us to be good soil, but to remind us that even when things look fairly grim or few people seem to be following him, still, that foolish farmer keeps lavishly tossing seed out everywhere and anywhere. And some of it will stick. Some of it will take root and grow and eventually harvest a yield of 100% or maybe even more. The point being that we are blessed and given that seed, that grace, that word of God, whether it's blooming in us, rooted in us or not, it's still given to us. And it's going to grow somewhere. It's going to grow somewhere. Even in the summer, when we sing that living is easy, for most people, it's not. We all come here a little worse for the wear, a little ragged around the edges, and yet we come. Because Jesus has promised not to give up on any of us. Jesus promised to keep throwing that seed of the kingdom and the word of God and the most abundant grace of God on all of us. When we can't be here, we know that there are others who are here, who are praying for us, who are remembering us in prayer when we can't be here, wanting us to grow and to flourish in our faith. God's gifts are being tossed with such abandon and such abundance that it goes everywhere. Yes, we do want to be good soil. We do want to be good soil that produces the fruit of the harvest. But think about what makes good soil. In the late fall in South Dakota, some days my eyes would water at the aroma of what the farmers were laying down to make my eyes water at the lives that people live. People we love, situations in our world and in our country just make our eyes water. The good news that we hear today is that Jesus has promised not to give up on any of us. And maybe it's just that eye-watering aroma of other people's lives where God is planting the seed that will grow the most abundant fruit. Jesus has promised to keep throwing that seed of the kingdom, of the good news of the kingdom, the seed of the Holy Word, the seed of God's most abundant grace. And he tosses that seed with abandon and with lavishness on all of us. Good soil, full of manure. Rocky soil. Soil that has become so hardened that we call it concrete. This seed is lavishly, abundantly thrown on everyone. Good news. We don't have to judge who's worthy or who's not. And we are invited to participate in the sowing. Toss God's grace out on everyone. Don't worry about whether this person is going to respond or not, whether this person is worthy of this news of God's love for them or not. Toss God's love, God's grace, God's holy word on everyone with abandon. And don't worry about the harvest. That's God's job. Amen.